We're looking at several passages today on these three subjects of admonish, exhort, and comfort one another. We'll look at the specifics of the meaning of those words. And we've been typically doing this in preparation for communion. You might ask, well, how does that prepare us for communion? Well, because our relationship with one another is important before God. And we'll make application, too, regarding Christ toward the end here. Now, let's open our Bibles to Romans 15:14 for the first of these. As we heard in the scripture reading, really the start of this is love. In fact, let me review a little bit, since it's only once a month. We saw how we're members one of another in the body of Christ. As believers, we're united by the Holy Spirit in Christ. The main commandment, the one another commandment, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. So that's the basis of everything else, really. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. I like that picture. That looks like Bobby and some other girl there. By love, serve one another. I think we looked at that last time. So faith worketh by love. Love serves. Love thinks of others. Okay, and then, well, this is the last one. Be of the same mind one toward another. Be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And that, of course, deals with unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. It's amazing how many times you have this phrase, one another. So I'm grouping them together sometimes. In this case, admonish, exhort, and comfort one another. This would be in line with serving one another. So let's look at the first one, and we'll look at two verses on this subject of admonish. Romans 15:14, Paul says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Pastor Paul, would you lead us in prayer?
Father, we thank you and praise you for the wonderful notes of the scripture. Thank you, Father, the pastor who explains it to us. And we would say, Lord, as we listen this morning, that the Holy Spirit will be present to direct us and help us to understand the scripture this morning. We pray. Thank you for your great love to us. We will pray for your continued blessing in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Now, you know, in considering the one another, the primary relationship is vertical, right? It's with the Lord. But you can't disconnect that with the horizontal relationships with one another. 1 John 5, those that love the Lord love those who are begotten of the Lord. So this is very important to the Lord. God's body, Christ's body, is a family. And this one another thing is very important to God. Okay, let's look at this first one. I myself also am persuaded, I'm convinced of you, my brethren. Now, Romans 1:80 talks about their faith. And you have to have faith to become a brother in Christ, right? You have to believe in the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. And he's persuaded that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. Now, I want you to notice, and we'll see it in other passages, there's a certain preparation to be able to admonish a brother in Christ. And it's a spiritual preparation of our own hearts. And so here that you are full or complete in goodness. Now this is a fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace. How's the order go? Goodness. And this goodness includes love, but it's where you want to benefit someone else. God is good all the time, isn't he? Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is good. We're in right relation to him. We'll be good. There's none good but God in the absolute sense, Jesus said. But if we're in tune with him, then we'll be full of goodness. So love with the desire to bring blessing to another. And then he says, filled with all knowledge. Now that word is complete also. Complete of goodness, complete with all knowledge. Now it's evident, nobody knows it all. We're going to see Job tonight. You know, Job's his accuser, Zophar, last time, he claimed that he had a special link on wisdom Job didn't have. Well, Job answers him. We'll see that tonight if you're with us. And only God has all knowledge. In fact, Psalm 147:5 says God's understanding is infinite. Can you comprehend that one? Well, we want to be complete, though, not lacking in scriptural knowledge. Earlier in this epistle, Romans 6:17, he says, "You have obeyed that form of doctrine which was delivered you," which is Christ and the gospel. And so, but we want to have a knowledge of the scriptures to be able to admonish in a correct way. In fact, this word admonish means to instruct. Literally, Robertson Greek Word Studies, it means to put in mind. But notice the background there. You're full of goodness. You love the brethren. You want to benefit them. You know the Bible, and you want to put in mind, and it may be very specific. It might be positive. It might be negative. It might be somewhat customized according to the need. There's where the goodness and the knowledge comes in, right? And these are not easy things here to admonish a brother in Christ. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:12. You know, sometimes it's easier not to say anything, right? We won't make any mistakes. You know, there are sins of omission where we leave something out that we should do. And 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we are our brother's keeper. And by the way, these things are not just the responsibility of the pastors. They are the responsibility of the pastors, but they're the responsibility of one another. That's the point. Admonish one another. Notice 1 Thessalonians 5:12. "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Now that would be the pastors, the teachers. They put you in mind. "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves." And you know, Satan's one of his tricks is put a wedge between those that teach and those that are taught. We want to have a good relation. I thank God for the pastors I've had in my life in the past, and who spoke the word of God, messengers for my soul, and who admonish. And now sometimes the word can be rendered warning. In verse 14, we see that. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn, admonish, put them in mind, them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Now who's exhorting there? The pastor? No. "We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Again, we are our brother's keeper. Now let's compare some other passages. 1 Corinthians 4:14. This does involve instruction, but it might be warning based on instruction. It might be something positive too. In fact, while you're going there, in the book of 1 Corinthians, you might remember when Ben was teaching there, that these things are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. 1 Corinthians 10:11. That has to do with the mistakes that Israel made. These are written for our admonition, our warning. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 4:14. Paul says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." Don't you do that for your child? You know, you don't want them to get in trouble. I remember the saddest funeral I ever went to. I was just a kid, and it was a friend of my parents. They warned their boy, "Don't take your bike out on that big street." And he did, and he got killed. Love warns, right? And love warns about spiritual dangers. Colossians 1:28. Book of Colossians. Now, this is a summary passage of the ministry here, so it is key. He says, 1:28 of Colossians, "Whom we preach, Christ, warning every man." There it is, admonishing. "And teaching every man, instructing every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." So, that's important. So, but notice the background. And Paul was persuaded about them. Paul didn't start the church at Rome, but he knew them. You read Romans 16. He knew them by name. And he was convinced that they had this goodness, full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to instruct, warn, to put in mind. Now let's go to another passage where we have this thought of admonishing or instructing in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. I want to read, look at the context a little bit too. In Colossians 3:16, notice it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another," there's our word, "in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now, most scholars break this up this way. You know, there's no punctuation in the original, so you have to determine what that is. The primary thought is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then you have two outflows, so to speak, from that. Teaching and praising. Now, let's consider this thought. The word of Christ. That could be teachings of Christ or teachings about Christ. Could be both. I think primarily it's teachings about Christ. Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me." John 5:39. He is the subject of the book. We had, Pastor Ben was talking about false teachers this morning. You know one way you can tell a false one? They don't preach Christ. Paul said, "We don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord." A false teacher, they're going to preach themselves. Well, the word of Christ, the word that's all about Christ. Luke 24:27. Jesus, I won't turn there. But the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he showed them in the law and the prophets and the Psalms the things concerning himself. Must have been quite a Bible class, about a 7-mile walk there, the road to Emmaus. And didn't our hearts burn within us while he opened to us the scriptures? Now, what does he say about this word of Christ? He says, "Let it dwell in you richly." The psalmist, Psalm 119:11, he said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." You know, memorization is good, especially for children. They'll retain that. But to get it in the heart is what we want, right? Where you embrace it by faith and love and holding fast to the sound doctrine in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And John 15:7, Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, shall be done unto you." Now, let the word of Christ dwell. That word dwell is interesting. It means to have ample room, to be at home, but dwell in you richly, in a rich way, touching every aspect of our lives. That's where what you think and what you do is based on this book. And it's obvious you got to be in that book every day for that to happen. And let the word of Christ dwell in you. That's where it's at home. It's part of you. You're thinking in those realms. Isn't there a renewing of the mind when you're in the Bible? I look forward to Dr. Anderson coming. We need all we can get, don't we? And we have a scholar like that come in and to teach the word. And you'll have some good... Pastor Galt's a good preacher, and so is Nathan. You can enjoy them tomorrow, next Sunday, the various gifts of the body of Christ. We need all that teaching. I appreciate Ben, don't you, and his clear teaching. Now, let this word of Christ dwell in you richly. I remember, you might remember some of you older folks, when your mother had a sponge. Wasn't that little square thing, you know? No, it was big. You know, it's an animal that lives on the bottom of the sea. It didn't hold a lot of water, maybe a pound of water. Well, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Let it saturate you. Be like a sponge where it's living in you. And 1 John 2:14, Paul says, "I write unto you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you." So how's that in your life? What are we thinking about? And that takes time. I remember one time, Jane Burkaw, after a Bible study, she said, "I read the Bible 3 times. And I said, "Well, that's good." And then she said, "This year." It was about this time of year, too. So maybe she made 4 times. I don't know. You're in the Bible a lot to do that. And there's a godliness that's reflected in her life by that. Well, there's that preparation to be able to admonish. We saw the goodness and the knowledge to prepare for that admonishing. Here, the word of Christ prepares for that. And then let's look at the two things that flow out of that. in all wisdom, again, Colossians 3:16, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Now, it takes wisdom, right, to instruct like that and counsel and be admonishing one another. So, again, all believers should be able to do so as we're in the Word of God, not just the pastors. One thing we, a goal that we have in the discipling ministry is for others to pick it up. It's going to other generations. It's happening. And in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So that could be straight from the Bible, right? Teaching, doctrine. But now here's something interesting, though. And this is in the context of worship, right? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, not all music is scripturally based. Won't go into that. We'll go into the positive here. Let the Psalms, that's the Psalter, right? That's what we think of as the Psalms. And they were written to be sung. I wish we did more of that. Let's go to Psalm 98, for instance. Psalm 98, just as an example. Psalm 98:1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord. With a harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornets, make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. And he goes on. You get the idea. In psalms and then hymns, now these would be compositions, songs of worship and praise. Let me give you an example. You know it. Jesus, the very thought of thee, with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. It's good, isn't it? It's not scripture, but it is a hymn that of praise and worship. That's Bernard Clairvaux. And then you have spiritual songs. Now these would be songs with spiritual content or a Christian experience. Here's another example of that. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And that's Joseph Scrivan. And of course, that's what a prayer we have in Jesus. The first one, I think Jesus is the very thought of thee. So those bless your hearts, don't they? And they help us in worship. And, Fanny Crosby had a great gift of poetry, but then as a Christian, a gift with spiritual content there that edified many, for a long time. Now, how can this be done effectively? Remember the thought of admonishing, because I think this is through direct teaching, but also through praise. It's not a one-on-one thing, but it puts you in mind. Remember the thought. Puts you in mind. It puts you in mind of the things of the Lord. We need to be, you call a Sunday a calibration time, right? We're getting lined up. Hopefully we are every day in our personal devotions. But the Word of God will help us do that. Praise will help us do that when it's good hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, this would be God's grace. 2 Corinthians 1:12, Paul talks about he didn't conduct himself by the flesh, but by the grace of God. We can't do anything without God's grace. We can't sing without God's grace. In fact, in Hebrews 13:15, it says, by him let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is giving thanks to his name. It's by Christ. It's by abiding relationship with him. In fact, let's go to Ephesians 5:19. It's by the Holy Spirit that we can effectively do this. But in so doing, we're admonishing one another. We're putting one another in mind of the things of the Lord. We've often enjoyed when you're in a church with a congregation. I remember the conferences we used to have, about 450 people. Whoa, it was really praise. We go down to Mount Calvary Baptist Church, where Valerie is from. I think there's 600 people. Had 100 in their choir. Of course, they have a professional, a believer, but a professional leading it, you know. It reminded you of what heaven would be like. And Ephesians 5:19. Well, verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what a blessed thing that is, to united praise. But notice that this is to be by God's grace. It's to be by Christ, by the Holy Spirit's fullness. And here's an important phrase that's at the end there of Colossians 3:16. In your hearts to the Lord. Now, isn't it easy? The mind's wandering off on this, you know. I need an oil change on my car, you know, or whatever. And or what's the meal for lunchtime? My wife, I shouldn't say this, but she's a real good cook, and so that'll sometimes preoccupy her. Not in worship, I'm sure. But well, we want to sing with our hearts to the Lord. And that's a key, isn't it? Where here it's worship. You're offering. It isn't just receiving from God. We're offering something to God. Praise to God. And so these are ways we can admonish one another, brethren. And putting in mind, because of goodness and knowledge, putting in mind because of the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly. And we're able to teach, able to praise together, and that's a blessed thing. So, how's our admonishing coming? Putting one another in mind, instructing based on the Word of God. Okay, that's our first one. How are we doing on time? Let's go to the next, which is exhort. And let's turn now to Hebrews 3:13. You know, the context here is very serious. I trust you're familiar with the book of Hebrews, written to Hebrew Christians. And the temptation to avoid persecution would be to go back under the Judaistic frame of worship and in the temple instead of coming out from among them and realizing we have a better tabernacle, we've got a better priest, we have a better covenant, better promises. That's Hebrews. Well, Hebrews 3:12, let me read that. It says, take heed, there, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's apostasy. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is a very solemn passage, but it uses that word exhort. Now, what does exhort mean? It means, literally, the Greek is to call, to beg, to entreat. And it's to urge one to pursue some course of conduct with prospect of blessing. And so, encourage, it could be used as an encouragement. In this context, it seems more like an entreating, you know, a very solemn thing because of the context. And so notice, but exhort, entreat one another daily. So this is a habitual thing to go on. While it is called today. Now you might say, well, that's speaking of the brevity of life, because we're here today, we're gone tomorrow. That's a reality. But that probably is referring to the day of salvation. In Hebrews 3:7, notice the context. He says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts in provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. And I believe that would be his call to salvation. As long that today would be a reference to Christ's salvation that's offered today. As long as God's offer of salvation continues. Paul, 2 Corinthians 6:2, he said, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. I've heard of people say, well, yeah, I'm thinking about that, but not yet. And I remember going out calling before, and you're reading the paper, and the next day that person died. That's happened before. And so we're in the land of the dying. And so this is, you know, in our outreach to souls, I realize we don't want to pressure. You can't pressure anybody into the kingdom of God. But there is such a thing as being conscious of the urgency of this thing. We're talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about where people will spend eternity. And we ought to implore them. Sometimes the Holy Spirit may lead us along that line. You know, the seriousness of this. That's what this text is doing. Exhort one another daily while it's called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now that hardening can come through trial. We saw that back in verse 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation or testing in the wilderness. That if a person doesn't handle trial well. Or this particular verse is, this is hardened through sin. Sin that's condoned, sin that's unconfessed can harden the conscience. That's the thought. And there's a deceitfulness of sin, and that means it'll trick you. It has fraud involved. You know, never saw a time where there's more fraud. If you ever get a call and it says, this is the Social Security Administration, somebody has found your Social Security number, hang up, because they don't call you. But there's more of that going on. Businesses. There's one insurance company. We have a friend that's a doctor, and his company got hacked, and ransom $100,000. You get your digital information back. And he got it back through some agency for much less. But and the insurance company said, we were getting 10 of those a month. There's a lot of fraud out there, more than ever, it seems like. And some of these are from Russia, Africa, you know, somehow they hack. Well, sin is worse than that, right? And the deceitfulness of sin. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't trust your own heart. And so, well, here's this entreating, this exhorting daily. Lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The time I saw that the most was the landlord I had in between going to college, living there one summer. And I've told this story before. This guy was 80 years old. He worked in the mines in southern Ohio for $1 a day. And he had, I think it was some sort of cancer, maybe from the mine. And he would come over and visit because he knew he was in trouble. His name was Kirby Males. And he had a real hard-nosed guy. And he died. I visited him in a hospital, and he cursed God. That really shocked me as a young Christian. Next time I went to see him, I was getting on the elevator, his son was getting off, he said, my dad just died. So God forbid. You know, as long as a person has breath, there's a chance to be saved, right? We want to reach them. And there's a hardening, though, that can come from the deceitfulness of sin. Be aware of that. Now, let's go to another. In Hebrews 10:24 and 25, it goes along with it, the same word, exhort, and to entreat. Could be to encourage, to urge one to pursue some course of conduct with the prospect of blessing. That's the thought. Okay, Hebrews 10:24. I want to touch on this along with 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, let us keep on having careful attention to one another. You know, we are a brother's keeper. Remember the whole one another concept. Remembers one of another. To provoke, that word means incite, to spur. Many times it's used negatively, even in the Bible. But here, it's a positive thing, to provoke unto love. That's that agape love. Earlier in this book, he says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work of faith, your labor of love you've shown towards the saints, and do show. And agape love, you know, is unique. That's the love of God in the heart. By this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, to provoke unto love, and to good works. Now, love is the root, the good works is the fruit. Otherwise, good works are dead, you know. But if there's love in it, we heard that in the scripture reading, there's something there. Otherwise, zero. Now, what are these good works? Let's go to Ephesians. You know, we're all called to good works. Not referring to earning salvation, no. but because we have salvation and we want to please God. In Ephesians 2:10, let's read the context. Verse 8, you know it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, Greek word poema, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God's ordained it. He's given gifts to all in the body of Christ. He's given by his providence something to do for him. Well, we're to provoke unto love and to good works and encourage others to serve in their God-given capacity. So, now let's go back to our passage. So one great reason to come together, as we're going to look at here, is to reach out for the need of others by God's love through the Holy Spirit. And notice what he says, and it's a solemn warning that we need today. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now this is very serious, brother. Not forsaking. That means not give up meeting together. Literally, not leaving behind. Not leaving in the lurch. Not letting down or abandoning. You know, a Christian that's not connected with a local body is out of the will of God. I can say that dogmatically. God's program today is the local church. It's defined, 1 Timothy 3:15, house of God, church of the living God, pillar and ground of the truth. I thank God for Salem Bible Church. I thank God I can be a part of Salem Bible Church in the corporate effort to worship and serve God. It's an amazing thing. So we don't want to forsake that assembling, that gathering together. Why? Well, it's God's will, but let's consider some other things. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Matthew 18:20. You can't do that in the woods on your own. Now, that could be good, personal worship, but there's something special about it. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, ye, it's plural, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, 6:19 is the individual. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. 3:16 is ye. God is in it. A Bible-believing church, born-again believers, God is in the midst. A person misses out on the blessing if they're not there. And so, let's go to Acts 20, verse 7. Just an example in the New Testament here of what the early church's practice was. It's also brought out in 1 Corinthians 16:2, first day of the week. In Acts, it's called the Lord's Day, Book of Revelation. It is a day to be set apart, you know, for worship and service to God. Acts 20, verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them ready to depart on the morrow and continued his speech 1 hour. No, until midnight. Then he kept going till the morning. But notice it was the first day of the week and they came together, break bread. We're about to do that in communion service. So not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now that speaks of habit. And there's an example of that. I will turn there. 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Don't know if he's saved or unsaved, but he bolted. You know, he didn't keep following with Paul, the apostle. I want to quote MacDonald on this. We find strength, comfort, nourishment, and joy in collective worship and service. Isn't that true? We find strength, comfort, nourishment, and joy in collective worship and service. Now, I want to say a couple things about that. I realize there's those online who, because of age, don't come out, or because of a condition. We respect that. And we've always tried to operate in grace, too, when it comes to assembling. I'm speaking generally now. and any form of Christian service. But here it is in the Bible. Don't forsake it. And isn't it good when the doors are open to be there to receive the blessing of God? Well, let's go on now. Let's get to our word, exhort. Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Remember the word, the meaning here, to entreat, to admonish was to call to mind, involving instruction. But this one is to urge one to pursue some course of conduct with prospect of blessing, to entreat one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So, now this can be done by life. You know, when you see other brethren, they're in the battle too. They're persevering. That has its effect. But this can be by word too, right? As the Holy Spirit leads. So, such a gathering for worship and fellowship, it brings a mutual edification. And here's the thing. It prevents apostasy and sin. I think it was D.L. Moody who said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. True statement, right? And so, it's all, you know, as a shepherd, if somebody misses 2 weeks, I call them. I don't bug anybody if they miss 1 week. But if they miss 2 weeks, see, my kid could be in the hospital. You don't know. But it's always a concern. I remember with my wife's ministry in Bible Club, if the kids miss 2 or 3 weeks, a lot of times they're gone because they get away from the Word. You know, you've heard the illustration of the hot coals are grouped together. They say if you're going to grill, a real griller is with charcoal. But take one of those hot coals and you put it over here, what happens? It'll cool off. We need one another, brethren. And so, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, exhorting one another. It isn't just hearing the teaching of the Word. You know that time before, in between, after is important too, as God leads in conversation. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now that day approaching is the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's in Hebrews 2. If you go to Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Jesus is coming again. It's an imminent appearing, right? Little children, abide in him. You won't be ashamed before him. It is appearing. And we don't know when that's going to be, but now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. I'll tell you a secret. I'm not going to give you a date, but we're closer than anybody's ever been to the coming of Jesus Christ. So, Paul, in his letters, very prominently spoke about this day. We want to live for this day. We want to be ready for this day. What's going to count is when we come before the Lord, and by the way, that is our judgment time, not of salvation or loss of salvation. That's based on the cross and faith in him, but reward or loss of reward. Hopefully to hear his well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So that's the second one. We got one more here that'll be shorter. We want to be those who admonish, put in mind with instruction. We want to be those who exhort, to urge, to entreat, to go in the right path. And then there's one more here. We want to comfort one another. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. And I think I'll read this text, so we see the basis of this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It has to do with the coming of Christ also. That's a motive in itself, right? We heard that this morning, I think. He that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he's pure. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant without knowledge, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And we believe that, right? That's the gospel. Jesus died and rose again. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Now that's where we get our word rapture. It's a transliteration if you sound out the Greek word. Caught up, rapture, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So what would be the comfort here? Well, the Lord is coming back. don't worry about the pandemic and the rioting and all those things. Or don't worry about it if you're getting older and you have more infirmity. Inevitable, you know. And we're going to be resurrected. We're going to have a new body. We studied that, Philippians 3, 20 and 21 last week. It's a blessed hope, living hope, sure hope. We'll be reunited with loved ones in the Lord. You typically hear older folks say, well, I've got more on the other side than I do here, you know. It's looking better. And we will forever be with the Lord. That's the best of all, to be with Jesus. And wipe away every tear, be no more sorrow, no more trial. We'll be in the place He's prepared. So, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, that word comfort, you may be familiar with. It means call to one side, to give aid, to give support. Jesus was the comfort of His disciples, and He said, I'll give you another comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. He's called alongside. But you and I can be comforters. That's the point. Comfort one another with these words. You know somebody that's lost a loved one in the Lord? That's the time to reach out and comfort them. And so let's go to 1 Thessalonians 3:2. For example, 1 Thessalonians 3:2. And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We need comfort, don't we? You need comfort. I need comfort. We can comfort one another. It's a word in season. If you've been with us in our Job studies in the evening, his three friends were miserable what? Comforters. They didn't know how to do it. But we want to know how. And let's go to 2 Corinthians. I know my time is running short because we'll have communion here. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6. Paul expresses his own anxiety, I guess you could say, in verse 5. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down. Now, you know, He's a God of all comfort, Father of mercies. God does it. He does it through His word, but He does it through His people. Comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not His coming only, but by the consolation, same Greek word, wherewith He was comforted in you. When He told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. That's what Paul was apprehensive about. Were the Corinthians going to receive his first letter? He got good news from Titus. And so, you know, the teaching of the Bible has a threefold purpose. 1 Corinthians 14:3. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. And a lot of the Bible brings comfort. We've been studying Isaiah Wednesday night. And you remember, even in those chapters on judgment, those nuggets in there that bring comfort, there's nothing like the Word. But God can use us to comfort one another. But in this text, comfort one another with these words. Christ is coming back. We're going to be resurrected. We're going to be with Him. We're going to be with loved ones. It's all going to be all right. And so it puts things in perspective. Well, in conclusion, we want to be able to do this, brethren, admonish, instruct, put in mind other brethren. But I want to go back to the basis of it, though. We need to be full of goodness. We need to be filled with knowledge. We need to be filled in ourselves with the Lord, right? His love and His word, where we care. And also we're aware, you know, of the needs, and we're trying to reach out and meet those needs. So may God give us grace in that way, where Christ's word dwells in us richly, that we'd be able to have that admonition. And then secondly, with the exhorting or entreating, it could be quite solemn, and where we want to spur somebody on to love and to good works, and we want to entreat them in this day, continue, be faithful. And Christ is coming back. Be strong. And we need that, don't we? You may remember times when somebody has encouraged you. we all get down sometimes, right? And so sometimes we need somebody else to pray for us. We might not have the power to pray for ourselves. You know how many times Paul asked for prayer. So how important that is to be able to entreat, encourage. And then finally, to be able to comfort. To comfort because, again, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, in relation to communion, I want you to go, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2. Two applications in preparation for communion. One of them is just the whole one another concept is important when you take communion. There can't be some sinful attitude or breach or those types of things in the body of Christ and still be pleasing as we take the Lord's Supper. Think about it. And that's brought out in the very context of 1 Corinthians 11. Some of them were pretty selfish, you know, towards others, and they have had their love feast. We don't have that. We didn't have a meal, you know, before communion. Some were hungry and so forth. So it's important to one another, the relationships with other Christians. And we want to try to keep that unity of the Spirit and a bond of peace. We want to walk in love. We want to have long-suffering, patience, and so forth. And love never faileth. That's the heart of these one another passages, right? Where you love the brethren and you love your children, right? Don't you love your children unconditionally? Actually, it isn't totally a vacation we're taking, Ben. I'm going to see my sister who had hip surgery. I want to reach out in love there. We want to reach out to your spiritual family too in love. That's a great thing. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love is the basis of all these one another passages. That's the right attitude as we take communion. But there's another application directly in relation to Christ in Philippians 2:4. I want you to just look at the last word of verse 4. Others. You know that one another? Others. And then, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now talk about a one another example. Talk about thinking of others. Jesus is the example on this. He didn't go to the cross because of any sin of his. He was a spotless Lamb of God. He went to the cross for you and I, that we could be saved. He had us in mind. He has infinite love there. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. Jesus was thinking of you and thinking of me when he died upon that cross. He died for the world. Unconditional love. It's amazing, isn't it? Sacrificial love. He greatly suffered that we could be saved. Purposeful love. Nobody else could have done this. Nobody else was eligible to take away our sins. He had the power to lay his life down, the power to take it again. So the whole one another concept is based on that. You know, think of others. Not me, myself, and I, you know. And you know, everything's revolving around us. How's my little world here? Nope. Jesus was thinking of others. And you and I want to do that. And he was thinking of us when he died on the cross. This is our opportunity, you know, to thank him. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for one another. We thank thee for those blood-bought people, the people of God, those in this local body that are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are our brother's keeper. And so we pray, help us to fulfill these one another commands and in exhorting and admonishing and comforting one another by life and by word. And we pray too, you bless this time as we take communion. It's such a serious, solemn thing. We thank thee for thy love and the gift of thy son, the sacrifice he made to make this possible. And as believers, we can remember him in love. We express our appreciation. So bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.